I'm going to read the scripture that is included on the board. There is also a second scripture from Acts 1. However, it is very short, but it is kind of the focus. So I'm just going to read that real quickly to you. And in Acts 1, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And then in Acts 5, Peter said, "We are witnesses." The scripture printed today is Matthew 19, 16 through 24 from the Common English Bible. A man approached him and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." The man said, "Which ones?" Then Jesus said, "Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." The young man replied, "I've kept all these things. What am I still missing?" Jesus said, "If you want to be complete, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away saddened. The word of God for the people of God. And so we're going to return to that for the next few weeks. And this week, we're going to talk about witness. Now, we've covered presence and we've covered prayer. But this week, we're going to look at witness. Now, here's the thing about witness. If you became a member before 2008, you are not going to find the witness in your hymnal or in the Book of Discipline as one of the vows that we took when we joined the local church, because it wasn't there. And it didn't become a vow into the 2008 General Conference. So even if you have one of the older hymnals, that vow is not going to be there. Consequently, as pastors, we have to be really, really careful that when we have membership classes or we have those conversations, however it is that we take in new members, that we lift up this vow and make it a point to say, this is a piece of what we agree to when we become members of any local United Methodist congregation. So, on the other hand, while you may have become a member before 2008, the absence of that vow in our liturgy does not give you an excused absence from participation. We don't get to say, "I didn't take that vow, not my problem." So it really is an all-inclusive vow. You know, the interesting thing in reading about this that I kind of found was this inclusion of the word witness was not the brainchild of the clergy. It was not the clergy who said, "Hey, we need to put this vow in our membership vows." It was a movement that was initiated by the lay leadership. It was our laity who came and said, "There's something missing that's really important in the vows that we take." And so they reminded us that witness is this vital part of the laity's role in early Methodism. Methodism started with laity. It did not start with clergy. And in its members' participation, they were saying, you know, this was an integral part of the members' participation in early Methodism, and we've kind of let it go away. In fact, if it weren't for their witness and the evangelistic efforts of the laity who committed to living those lives of personal and social holiness, it's unlikely that the United Methodist Church would even exist today. So this vow reminds us that, you know, every member is a minister, and each of us are called to do our best to take advantage of the everyday occasions that we have to share our faith. So this is not a four-step program. This is not an effort that we're all going to get together on this day, on Tuesday at 4 o'clock, and we're going to go here and we're going to be a witness. That's not what we're talking about today. And the reason that the laity began to notice this, and quite frankly, it's still happening today, but what had happened around that time is that people were beginning to pay attention to the fact that, you know, for some decades, the church had been shrinking. Fewer new people were coming to the churches. Entire generations of people were no longer present or attending worship. Those who were members weren't always sticking around. And many churches had fallen into this state of apathy when it came to being witnesses in their community, because most folks believed that, well, if somebody wants a church, they'll find us. They know where we're at. We're right there on the corner. They can see our steeple. They can see our doors. We have a big sign. So if people want a church, they'll come. And that's what most people believed. And in early years of the 50s and 60s and maybe into the 70s a little bit, that was probably true. And it might have been one of the primary ways that people engaged in community, and that was through their local church. It was one of the primary ways that people built relationships, because that's where all the people went. But times had changed, and that was just no longer the case. Perhaps then, now more than ever, as our churches continue to shrink and face many of the same issues that they identified in 2008 and before, as well as continue to lose our reputations as places of refuge for the broken, a focus on witness is more needed now than ever. Now, I want to be clear, witness is not about church growth. It's not about how many people attend our church or come into our building. Witness is not about the church budget, more people and more money, or more people to help with our ministries. And I often hear that. People will say to me, well, we need more people. And my first question is, well, why do you want more people? And what I hear is, well, because people bring money into the church. We need more people to help us with our ministries. We need more people to do these jobs. That is not a good reason to want more people. That's not even really a Christ-centered reason to want more people to come into your church. We want people to come to our church because we want them to know and experience the same love that we've experienced in Christ. So witness is more about discipleship and lives being changed and sharing Jesus with others than it is worker bees. Witness is about sharing the good news of the gospel, telling others of the knowledge that we have of Jesus and the meaning that Jesus has given to our lives, and so that others can experience that same hope and joy in the Lord that we have, so that others can experience that same forgiveness, that same mercy, and the same grace that we've experienced and continue to experience every single day. Have any of you, since you've ever become a Christian, ever been denied the grace of God? Have you ever been denied forgiveness? Or have you ever felt unloved by Jesus? You see, that's what we witness to. More importantly, we added that word witness because the good news of Jesus Christ is worth sharing. It's worth sharing. Contrary to popular belief, and I know you've heard this, but Jesus is not just my personal Savior. Jesus does not belong to you personally and nobody else. Jesus is everybody's personal Savior. And the idea that we would keep and hoard Jesus for ourselves is selfish, because Jesus is for everyone. So we're called to be generous stewards of our witness of God's graciousness toward us. And that is a piece of stewardship. That is a piece of membership, being generous in sharing what Christ has offered to us. Anybody want to disagree with that? So it's worth noting that that Greek word for good news of the gospel is that word evangelism. I know everybody cringes when they hear that word. And it does, it translates evangelist. So to share the good news is to be an evangelist. And if you've ever talked about Jesus with someone over dinner or your backyard fence or whatever, then you're an evangelist. I know we like to think, and part of the problem that we've experienced is we've taken that word and we've said, well, you know, that's for those TV preachers. They're the evangelists, or the evangelist is the guy that we brought in to be a revivalist or to do that, or they're set apart, but they're not. Every Christian is an evangelist. The problem is we object to being called an evangelist, because in our culture, it's a really dirty word that comes with a whole lot of baggage. I remember well the preacher on the Rock from my college days screaming out, "Turn or burn." That's not effective. I remember well, and it still happens today, that when you think of this word of evangelism or hear the word, you conjure up these images and you find yourself recoiling. Maybe, I don't know, you feel like, I don't want to be one of those people. You know, another popular thing that went on that just I really had a hard time with was when people would get in my face and say, "Are you saved?" And it was almost like, you know, you have to make this confession. Well, you know, that confession saved nobody. Because people would make a confession because they were tired of hearing from people. And so all you got was a confession, and a relationship with Christ was never developed. And that's not a witness. That's not a witness. And so I think that sometimes we have problems with this vow because this is a good word, but it has a really bad reputation. Evangelism, a good word, but it has a bad reputation. And so our first step is to get over that. So I'm not suggesting that we need to go forth with any adage or passing out tracts of people burning up in flames. It used to be popular, and you still see it, this little book that says, "Here's the 7 steps to win somebody to Christ." It's a nice book, but it doesn't take it to the step of helping somebody develop a relationship with Christ. And if we're not helping them develop that relationship with Christ, we're not a very good witness. All we've done is said, you know, take Jesus and run with it. But we've not pointed them in any way how to grow in their faith. So witness is more of a birthing and a growing than it is a telling. So we don't get to ignore that obligation to be witnesses. In Acts 1, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." That's a pretty clear statement to me. Jesus didn't say, "You could be, you might be, well, if you feel like it." Jesus said, "You will be." And that's a command, not a suggestion. In Peter in Acts 5, when he was confronted by the witness and testimony police of his day, he said, "We are witnesses." And what he's saying is, this is who we are. We're sharing the story of Jesus. We are sharing how Jesus has affected our lives, how we've experienced Jesus affect the lives of others. We are witnesses, and this is who we are. It's what we do. Despite the obstacles that might be thrown in front of us, and regardless of what others think, this is who we are. So it's important that we overcome our fear of sharing the good news of Jesus, because it's what we're called to do, and we've promised God and this church that we'll do it. How many of you became members in this church? Any of you come up here in front and took your membership vows? Okay. It's what you promised your church that you would do. You made that promise. And yet, it's true, we run into those obstacles. People who just don't like who we are and what we stand for. And we don't want to be like the guy on the rock, or at least I don't want to be like the guy on the rock. And we don't want to risk putting our faith on display because that's uncomfortable. And we don't want to be vulnerable. And we don't want to be asked any questions that might make us uncomfortable, or we might have to say, I don't know how to answer that. You know, if as a pastor, I could never witness if I wasn't willing to hear people ask tough questions and be able to say, you know, I'm not sure I have an answer to that, but I'll find out, or let me see how I can think about that, and I'll get back to you. People have genuine questions, and if we're afraid to be confronted by the question, that's an obstacle. There's nothing that says I have to have the answer. What it does say is I'm willing to build a relationship enough with you to see what we can learn together and walk alongside you as we discover an answer to your question. So again, there's no formula, there's no magic verse, but it is our responsibility to draw people to Christ, and it's not. We sometimes think it's our responsibility to do the saving. It's not. We don't save anybody. Clearly, the Holy Spirit does the saving. So maybe you've been taught that witnessing is the pastor's job, and after all, isn't that what we pay them for? Truthfully, pastors aren't the best witnesses. You're laughing, but it's true. It's true because people look at us and say, well, that's her job, or that's his job. You are the best witnesses. Because it's not your calling. It's not your calling. And not only that, but remember, the laity in 2008 really disagreed. So I wonder, what would you say if I told you that all of those ways of witnessing aren't things that you have to do? Because in truth, I would like you to leave here today with a different image of witnessing and offer you a natural way to be a witness for Christ. And in the text that we read today, I think it's safe to say that, like you and I do, this guy runs into some real obstacles when Jesus, at his request, witnessed to him. Remember, the guy asked Jesus, what do I need? Witness to me. And Jesus does. And then this dude runs into all these obstacles because Jesus gives him an answer that he doesn't like. So notice, Jesus did not win him. You got to remember, that dude walked away. But he did love him. He did love him. He loved him enough to witness. So we have this guy who thinks he's got this faith thing. He's all figured out. He's got all of his ducks in a row. They're all swimming on the same pond. And he's got all the answers. Now, none of us have ever done or experienced anything like that. None of us have ever thought we got all the ducks in the row. None of us have ever thought, well, I got all the answers to that one. And we don't know anybody who knows all the answers to everything. And so this guy, he comes to Jesus, and again, you know, he knows his ducks are all swimming in a row. And so he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And again, this guy really believes he's got a slam dunk going on with this question, because if you listen to the text, he's not really asking this question because he thinks he's missing something, but because he's looking for Jesus to confirm his suspicions and assumptions about eternal life and what he thinks he already knows. And when none of us have ever done that, we have never went fishing for someone to confirm our suspicions or to tell us what we want to hear and to pat us on the back. None of us have ever done that. But this guy does. So Jesus responds with the answer that the guy expects to hear. And he says, Well, you know the commandments. And so he lists 6 out of those 10. He says, don't commit murder, adultery, steal, give false testimony, cheat, and then honor your mother and father. So the guy looks at his eternal life bucket list and he says, I got it. I've made the score. I've got it all. I've kept all these things since I was a kid. So he's doing his happy dance. Until Jesus says, well, you're missing something. Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then you can come and follow me. The guy can't do it. He can't do it. So his happy dance comes to an abrupt halt, and he walks away saddened because he has all this stuff. The question for us is, of the 6 commandments Jesus lists, what is this guy missing? He's got all 6 in his eternal life bucket. The answer lies in the 4 commandments, I think, that Jesus doesn't even list. Have no other gods before me. Don't make an idol for yourself. Don't use the Lord's name as if it were of no significance. And remember the Sabbath and treat it holy. And why doesn't Jesus mention those? I don't know that I really have a clear answer or that I know the answer, but when I think about it, the 4 that Jesus leaves out are about relationships and our devotion to God. So for Jesus, these 4 are a given. You should already have that. It's a no-brainer. You're already doing that. He doesn't have to spell it out. You get it right with God, so you can get it right with others. Now let me ask you, out of the 4 Jesus doesn't mention, what is this guy lacking? If you answered, you shall have no other gods, you got it right. In a nutshell, instead of loving God, the guy idolizes his wealth, he worships his possessions, and it's his money and wealth that defines who he is and what he stands for, and between him and God, and the eternal life that he wants. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with his possessions or his money. And there's nothing wrong with ours, but it is what we do with it and our attitudes and behaviors about it that are an issue. So this man's attitude is if he sells all of his stuff and gives everything to the poor, he'll have nothing left to define him. He'll have no identity. I know this text is supposed to be a stewardship text. But it really, in this context, is more about his identity. Because if he gives all of his stuff away, he doesn't know who he is anymore. And he'll envy all those that have money and wealth and his real heart desire. And that's his missing vow. And that's why he walks away saddened. It's his missing commandment. He's afraid to let go and be vulnerable before others. And he's thinking about, you know, if I let go of everything, what are people going to think of me? I have nothing left. He's afraid he'll become, well, one of those people. We talked about those people that scare us from witnessing. He's afraid of what people will think of him. So if you bring that back into the context of witness, what we find is, like this guy, we don't want to face our fears of what others might think of us and become vulnerable either. We don't want to face our fears of witnessing and become vulnerable any more than this guy wanted to face his fear of losing all of his possessions. The truth is, we can continue to be afraid and refuse to embrace witnessing, or we can let go of our fears and we can let it pay off. Sometimes the best question we can ask is, what's my missing vow? Which is the hardest thing for me to do? Is it to slow down, take a Sabbath, a tendency to hoard my wealth instead of being generous with what God's given me? Or is it like this man's need to stop focusing on idols and start focusing on God? Or is it sharing the ways Jesus Christ has touched my life? Now think about your membership vow and ask yourself, what's that missing vow? What's the hardest vow for me to live into? And you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think seriously. When was the last time you really witnessed to somebody about your faith? When was the last time you really shared with someone how Jesus has touched your life in some way. You see, because just as Jesus calls this man to name his missing commandment, Jesus calls us to name our missing vow and act on it and embrace our identity as witnesses and live into that vow as only we can do. And that begins with embracing the truth that you are a witness called to share the good news of Jesus with others, and understanding that you have a story that only you can tell. You have a story only you can tell, and only you are the expert on your own story. And witnesses about telling our story, our Jesus story of how Jesus has or does make a difference in our lives. Saying to someone else, any of you ever heard that song by Ann Wilson, one of my favorites? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Any of you ever heard that song? And a part of that says, let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave, ain't no sinner he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free, and the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. You have a life-changing story to tell. It might be a prayer story. It might be a healing story. It might be a story about the presence of God at some point overwhelming you. It might be any kind of story of how Jesus has transformed your life or a part of your life or made a difference. The thing is, you have a story. And only you can tell that story. I can't tell it for you. And you probably have more than one. You all have your own glory sightings and personal experiences of Jesus to share. Your own experiences with this church, your own verses, your favorite songs, and like anyone else, your own doubts and your own questions. And that's what you're called to share. So how do we do that? Have you ever talked to somebody about a good movie or a good series, TV series that you're watching, or a golf game that you played, or your vacation? You ever shared any of that? Well, witnessing is the same way. I mean, I've done that. And so most of our witnessing takes place in settings that are very similar to that. We don't go out looking. In the context of the everydayness of our lives, in the midst of our ordinary conversations, if we're listening for the opportunities that God provides us to witness, because witness is rooted in and begins with building a relationship with someone, cultivating a joy within us that plants and cultivates the joy of Jesus in others. You see, when we witness, what we're hoping to do is create this atmosphere of acceptance where questions and doubts can be heard. A person's pain can be shared, relationships can be built, where people can serve and live out their faith, where disciples are made, and where we acknowledge we don't always have the answers, but simply point people to the places where they can find them. So I think if you consider your own experience and your own Christian experience, what I think you'll find is that more people find Jesus through the loving influence of friends and family who in some way say, let me tell you about my Jesus, and then maybe later tell them about my church. We often make the mistake because the first thing we want to do is we meet them and we say, we want you to come to our church. They're not ready for church in most cases in today's world. Most people that you meet that don't have a relationship with Christ are not ready for the church. What they are ready for is for you to love them and to sit down with them and to share them. And then maybe later, when you have a strong relationship and they're beginning to say, you know, I really want to know about the Bible or whatever, then maybe later you get to say, you know, we have a really great Bible study at the church and maybe you'd like to come with me. But that's not the first step. Your personal story with Jesus trumps your church. Let me say that again. Your personal story with Jesus trumps your church. So maybe you're at coffee and someone says, I'm going through a really hard time and I'm trying to figure out what my next steps are. That could be a time to say, yeah, I know what you mean. I went through a time like that, and here is how my faith got me through. Can I share my story with you? It's the same thing as, can I tell you about my Jesus? Do you see how you can use your own story to help witness and invite others to a relationship with Christ? You know, our story isn't always somebody else's story. I remember a young woman one time, and she was going through a very difficult time at Riley Hospital, and not everybody's story turns out like mine did. But my oldest daughter became extremely ill for no apparent reason. So she, after weeks, ended up at Riley. We had no idea what was going to happen. The doctors didn't know what was going on, and all I hear is, you know, we'll know something maybe in 24 hours. She'll either pull through this or she won't, but we don't know what this is. And I know that this sounds cheesy, but as a parent, it feels really bad when the only thing you can do for your kid is pray. That doesn't seem like a whole lot. And that's all I could do. And another lady had a child in the other bed. And we got to talking, and I was praying, and she said, you know, I've been through this a lot. And she said, I know that the Bible doesn't always, my prayers don't always get answered the way yours will. But she said, you know, I found a great amount of peace in sharing my story. And so she shared with me that she had finally come to a point where she could say that it didn't matter what Jesus' answer was, that kind of like Abraham and Isaac, that if Jesus decided, she knew her child was in safe hands. That made a huge difference for me. And the weird thing about the whole thing was, is Amanda, who's 4, about an hour later looks at me and says, don't worry, Mom, Jesus is holding my hand. Now, as a parent, that's a scary thing. Why? Because you don't know what that means. You don't know if Jesus is holding your child's hand and your child is going to get better, or you don't know if Jesus is holding your child's hand and walking them into eternity. But I could find peace with that. Sometimes when we share our story, that's our witness. I have a lot of stories. That's one I chose to share today. That's a witness. That is a witness. What I'm trying to say is you have a story. And you probably have more than one. Jesus witnessed in story. Jesus witnessed to this man in today's story, and we have a story to tell. So witness, it's about telling your story. So as you go from here, I want you to think about the stories that you have to tell of how Jesus has changed your life so that you can go out there and you can say to folks, you know, I just heard what you said. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And see if that doesn't make a difference. Not let me tell you about my church. Let me tell you about my Jesus. That's what.